to have y'all joining with us and sing. I just want to remind some of you that are interested in joining the choir, we will be shortly kicking off our practice for the cantata. That will be announced in the bulletin and from the pulpit. But I encourage you to prayerfully consider using your gifts in the context of the choir to encourage us in his worship. I want you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 6, and while everybody gets settled, I'm going to take a pastoral privilege, and I want to welcome the Malone family. Y'all don't know the Malone family. Tracy and Sarah Malone with Cal and Lily Kate and Alexa. They're from Mount Calvary, and they drove 3 hours this morning to worship with us. And Tracy was the one that was the ruling elder that pursued me to move from Augusta to Spartanburg. And we had several conversations in the context of summer camp ministry that we bump into each other with. And he was instrumental in walking me through that process and whether the Lord was going to uproot my family from Augusta to Spartanburg. And now he's here in full support with his family of God's calling for me here at New Harmony. And it's just that they're very dear to us. Their kids are dear to us as well. And so I want to welcome them here. I appreciate them being here to see me in a different role at New Harmony. So I welcome them here. King Solomon speaks of God this way as he's asking the Lord to help him as he judges and leads over his people. He asked the Lord in the Psalm in 72, he says that he would lead the people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And he says, for he, speaking of, delivers the needy, speaking of the Lord, when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life and precious is their blood in his sight. Solomon knows God. And he said, oh God, may I lead your people the way you lead your people. And if you think of each one of us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you had to come to that point of your need of a Savior. There are many people who walk this world and think that they're spiritual, think they have a relationship with God, and it's all based on, I don't have a need, I'm just better than other people. But that is not what God's Word tells us. But God has established that this is the way He works. He helps the needy. He helps those who are oppressed. He helps the poor. And we're going to look at Luke's account in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, what I believe is the first ordination of deacons that we have. And that's going to be what we look at. I'm going to read that passage and 1 Timothy 3 on the qualifications of a deacon. But we're going to be focusing on Acts 6, 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts 6, 1 through 7, your copy of God's Word. And we'll read it now. Let me ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father, the most important thing we do is hear what You have to say. The most important thing that we do this day is to hear what You have to say and to respond appropriately. In worship, in repentance, in affirming our call, in strengthening us, encouraging us, we pray that that takes place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, where the Apostle Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to write down again more specifics about the qualifications of deacons and the importance of deacons. Likewise, 1 Timothy 3, we'll read verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith. We were singing about the mystery, the wondrous mystery. Holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Lord, this is the word of the Lord. Father, we ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So a year or so ago, when Linda and I were looking for a house, Linda had this view of what kind of house she was hoping to find. And what she had envisioned was one of those old, good southern homes with a big front porch that swung around the house. Had all, you know, all this beauty of those things. And I told her, I said, Linda, a lot of those old homes have problems. I don't want to go to church and do a new ministry at a church. And I'm not a good fix-it man. I typically create three or four jobs by trying to fix one. Just, it always happens to me. I don't know if I don't have the good tools or I'm just horrible at it. I've got a doorknob right now I don't know how to fix. A doorknob. But I was leery of those old homes because with age comes problems typically with houses, and in order to avoid that, and there's some well-built old homes, don't get me wrong, but there has to be a strong foundation. You need, if you look in investigating these homes, you want to make sure they have a strong foundation that it sets upon. Obviously, homes can be impacted by the weather or the moisture, and so you have to know the area and the impact that that could have on your home and make sure you prevent that and the house is protected from that. And thirdly, the third aspect of finding a good home is that maintenance has been applied to the home. And a lot of times they say it's good to have somebody in the house because that means somebody's going to be maintaining the house and scaring away the critters from making it their home by being there. The point is that making these structures stand the test of time, it must first be well built and it must be well maintained. And that's true for a lot of things outside of even homes. It's true for your marriage, right? If you don't put the work in, if you don't maintain it, you don't do the things that God has established in His Word to strengthen your marriage. Well, stand strong. It's got to be built on a strong foundation. It's got to be built upon Christ Jesus. We ought to pray that for our marriages. Pray that for your pastor's marriage. The same is true with business ventures, friendships, and your own spiritual life. If you're not maintaining, obviously we would say that if you're saved, you're being built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, so you've got a strong foundation. Are you maintaining your faith? Are you doing the work? Are you pursuing the means of grace? Even the best structures, if not maintained, whether a church building or, whether a home or whether marriage or will deteriorate in the passing of time if it's not maintained. And the church is no exception. The church is no exception to this picture, this image. The definition of the church that I heard shared one time is the church is an institution consisting of officers and members governed by the word of God and bound together by the blood of Christ through faith in His name. And if the church or congregation hopes to stand the test of time, it must first be set down upon the solid foundation of Christ, and it must be formed according to the commands of Christ, the teaching of the Holy Scripture, which is the Word of God, and then it must be carefully maintained. find the early days of the church here in Acts chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the office of elder, it says, I therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, he's talking to everybody here right now, everybody in the church, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, later he says, and he gave the apostles, that's the 12 that we're talking about in this passage, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachings to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when even part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's Ephesians 4 through 16. Paul's making it clear that the church has to be maintained, and it has to be maintained by elders. I don't know if I was clear on this last week. We talked about the qualifications of ruling elders. But the Bible is clear that the word overseer, the word bishop that the King James says means overseer, the shepherd is to be the ones that is ministering the Word of God to the people of the church. That's their role. And that's, when we look at this passage, we're going to see six things that I'm going to address today in regard to this. And you're going to see the elders fighting with the apostles who eventually become elders. Not them, but they anoint and lay their hands upon elders in the future. But we're going to look at six things. So let's get moving on that. But before we do, let me give you a little background. The church is being developed. Peter preaches, 3,000 people are being saved. Can you imagine this? You've got the 12 apostles. They had to add one since Judas betrayed. So you had 11 apostles, another one to add. People are coming to know Christ. The church goes from 0 to 3,000. 0 to 3,000. In that context, the disciples, the apostles, are being persecuted by the outside of the church. And the inside, they're being attacked as well. They're having different issues and problems on the inside. One of the problems is documented in Acts chapter 4 or 5, talking about the two that were giving the gifts, and they lied about their tithes, and God judged them to make a point to the early church. So there was hypocrisy kind of showing itself in the church. There was attacks on the outside. The apostles had been beaten, imprisoned, and all this stuff's going on. But the church is growing. And it's a critical moment in the church's life. And as we think about nominating deacons and elders, I think this passage will help us. The first point is this. The first point, Linda tells me I need to be clear on my points. As the church grows, problems grow. Amen? Right? As the church grows, problems grow. One of the things, I love that we're filling up our pews more lately. I love that we're getting close to about 100 a Sunday. I'd love to see 130, 140, 150. I love that. But I also know pastorally that as our church grows, problems grow. Why? Well, it's full of a bunch of sinners. Right? You remember what I said? If you find a perfect church where there's no problems, don't go there. You'll mess it up. We all struggle to obey the Lord. We get our feelings hurt. We talk and gossip, and we do things that are unpleasing to the Lord. But we see here in this verse, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now the Hebrews were the natural Jews that were coming to know Christ. The Hellenists were the Greeks that were coming to know Christ. And there were languages difference, there were cultural differences. And the Hellenists say, hey, wait a minute. They're neglecting our widows. They're taking care of theirs. The ones that grew up in the area, they're taking care of them, but they're not taking care of ours. And they started grumbling and complaining. And that word used here, the Greek word here, is the same word used in the Old Testament for the Hebrew word, which talks about murmuring. So one of the problems of church growth was more people, more needs, and discontentment with how the church was handling it. And that's going to be prevalent in any church you go to. You're going to see that creep up. The good news is, they took that problem to who? Maybe the apostles heard about it. Maybe heard it through the grapevine. Maybe somebody said, hey, I just want to bring to your attention, y'all are taking care of these people, but you're not taking care of these people. Okay? So the first point here is, as the church grows, problems grow. We talked about problems grow because of our sinfulness, but let me tell you another reason why problems grow. Problems grow because Satan hates church growth. He hates for the church to grow, first and foremost, spiritually. He hates for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He hates that the church is victorious already in Christ Jesus. And he wants to cause whatever problems he can, and he's constantly scheming. The good news is he's not very creative. Satan's not very creative. He uses the same thing that we're reading here in this text today. Doesn't change his tactics. Y'all have heard of the Screwtape Letters? It's kind of a fiction book about demons and their conversations of how they can destroy the church and how they can cause problems with the church. He said if there was a chapter on this passage that we read here, this is how it would go. Imagine two demons talking together about how to mess with this church in Acts. Here's the plan. Step one, capitalize on the natural, cultural, and linguistic differences. Let's pick at racism. Let's make them mad about stuff. Let's say, oh, that's us and them. Let's create a us and them in regards to the church. Step two, let's sow division everywhere you can. Play on fears and historical prejudice. Step three, let's nurture the complaints and let them grow. Let's let grumbling spread all throughout the church. You can see the scheme of Satan is not just we come in with our struggle with sin. He wants to cause disunity in a place that Christ calls for unity. Step four tells Christians to do all things without grumbling, complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Step four, but let's see if we can make the church look as much about like the world as we can, that they see no difference at New Harmony Presbyterian Church that they see in the community. You see this scheme. John Stott said these things, talking about the strategy of Satan. He says that the pattern seems to indicate or suggest a definite strategy to undermine the effective witness of the church. He says, now I claim no very close or intimate familiarity with the devil, but I'm persuaded that he exists and that he is utterly unscrupulous. Something else I've learned is he's not very creative. Over the years, he's changed neither his strategy nor his tactics nor his weapons. He is still in the same old rut. So study this passage of this campaign against the early church should alert us to the problem strategy today. If we were to be taken by surprise, we shall have no excuse. He's saying be prepared that Satan's going to try to get you to do this. He's going to try to do anything to cause disunity in the church. Praise the Lord as the complaint comes to the apostles for the wisdom and the discernment they gave him. And that takes us to the second point. God's word and prayer are to be a priority and to be protected in the church. I had a dear woman say to me, here at New Harmony, say to me, David, I spend most of my time praying for your preaching. I spend most of my time praying that you would preach God's word. And that you would preach it with boldness, and that you would preach it with confidence, and that if God grows you any way pastorally, that he will grow you in your preaching. I hope she's not the only one praying for that for me. I don't think she is. I had the privilege of gathering with brothers over and sisters over there in the fellowship hall. I mentioned this, y'all are welcome to come to this at 9 o'clock, but we spend time praying about this worship service and the preaching of God's word. Anybody's welcome to come to that. We're a little constrained by time, but we'll do the best we can for those who are in the choir to get over here quickly. And that's not something I came up with. That's something this church and its leadership came up with before I got here, that we're going to pray before worship. And you see in this passage right here early on, it says, when the complaint came to them about the neglected Hellenistic widows, it said their response was, that it didn't say, hey, that's not our job. We're not to do that. They're called to minister to them as well. They said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word. He didn't say, hey, that's not desirable for us to care for those in need, those particular widows. And the widows of this time, when they lost a spouse, they didn't have a lot of the support. They were very needy. And widows deal with a grief that you could not possibly imagine, both men and women, unless you've been through it, where their life has been flipped upside down in regards to that. But the apostles, the 12 apostles, the ones that were the elders are not like apostles. They have not walked with Jesus physically. They've not seen his miracles, you know, in reality. They've not written God's word. But you can see that elders are a spring off of the apostles. Once the apostles died and once they established churches in the areas, they rose up elders. And they're setting forth an example for the elders here. And he says, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve table. And what they're saying is it's very important that we know that God has called us as the shepherds of this church to be teachers of God's word. That's another thing that New Harmony is doing well right now. We rotate elders and others over there to teach God's word in our Sunday school hour. We have elders sometimes share the responsibility of teaching God's word on Wednesday night. And they do it in a different way than me, and in some ways, in a way that ministers to some people that I can't minister to in the same way. But you see here that the most important thing that the apostles and eventually the elders are called to is not to get tied up in all these other things, even though they're to do that stuff. Jesus Christ washed feet. They're to serve. They're to get in the trenches. But they are not to neglect their first priority, which is the Word of God. I this summer, for the sake of our youth, I took them to two camps, and I had an elder tell me, Dave, I don't want you doing that next year. I don't want you doing that next year. I want us to bring somebody in to do it. I don't want you to do that. And I think the heart behind that is, David, I want you to be, I don't want you coming up to the pulpit tired. I don't want you to come up to the pulpit and just kind of get by the sermon. I want you to study God's word. I want to free you up so that you can put most of your effort and energy to that. And I can tell y'all, that's not always my bent. It's not wrong for me to take kids on a retreat. It's not wrong for me to take kids on 2 weeks of camps. It's not wrong for me to be involved in BBS, but not at the neglect of God's word. Or it's a disservice to you. That's why this time is so important. It's not just important that we're giving God the worship that he deserves. We are hearing him speak to us. And that's why every time we gather, there should be an impact of some sort in your heart. You should leave this church different than when you came in. You don't come and say, well, I know that was good. I'm glad so-and-so heard that sermon. You should say, I'm glad I heard that sermon. I needed to hear that word. And you see later on, look in the later on in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of God's word. And so what did they do? And I'm going to try to move quicker. Here you have the ordination of deacons. What do they say? Look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves to the continual prayer and the ministry of the word. They're saying to the church, hey, brothers and sisters, when it says disciples, it's talking about the church. Y'all find 7 men of good repute, good reputation. You find 7 men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're impacted by the gospel. It's not just something they know here, but the Holy Spirit shows itself forth in the fruits of the Spirit. And it says, you get them, you elect them, and you bring them before us. And that's what they did. It made them happy. Their response was, okay, that's some wisdom there, elders. We don't want to, I mean, y'all, just a little side note about the apostles and the word. They weren't just studying the Old Testament to show you how Christ fulfilled it. They were writing the New Testament. Can you imagine if they would have neglected that calling and just said, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do all these other things so people can say, that person wants me to do this, that person thinks the pastor should do this, that person thinks the ruling elder should do this. Instead of letting people drive it, if they let the Lord drive it, to our benefit today. We have the ordination of deacons. We have this laying on of hands. See, the Presbyterian, the PCA, and churches that have elders and deacons, and we're not the only ones that have elders and deacons, we don't do that because it's just a great idea. It is a good idea to have that oversight. We do it because it's what's written in God's Word. God, in His sovereignty, says, I want to give the church an example on how to rule it, how to care for the needs of the church. And they said, we're going to elect seven men, and their whole calling, the word deacon, you don't see the office of deacon mentioned here until later, building upon this passage, but you see the word for deacon, that which means to serve. We're going to raise up seven men who are going to serve and care for the physical needs of the people in this church. And obviously, what goes with that is spiritual needs as well. That's the goal, right? And so if you're wondering, say, well, am I qualified to be a deacon? The question would say, do you have a heart to serve? And all of us should. All of us should have a heart to serve. But do I have this heart and this compassion to serve the Lord in an area that will free up the elders to do what they have to do in regards to the Word? And so they chose them seven men. They chose Stephen. And don't think deacons can't teach God's Word. Stephen was preaching when he got stoned, okay? It says your priority is to serve and care for the needs, to know the needs. Now listen, don't understand that he's not saying, okay, deacons, we got you seven men, you take care of the 3,000. That wouldn't make any sense, right? You take care of, and it's more than 3,000. That was just the first group of converts in Jerusalem. This is just, the church is only in Jerusalem at this point. They say, okay, you seven guys, y'all deal with all the needs of the 3,000 people. And they said, no, you're going to be over this. You're going to rule, you're going to appoint, we're going to appoint you over this business. Your job, deacons, is to find people to help you care for the needs of people. Sometimes it involves you. Sometimes it involves delegation. But your job is to find a job and say, hey, so-and-so needs something. I love this a couple times. The men have, through the men of the covenant, said, hey, we got somebody who needs a ramp for their house. And they've done that twice since I've been here. They've gone and established a ramp. And that's not just for deacons to do. You don't just have to be a deacon to go do that. It should be anybody who's available to do it that has the gifts to do it. But the deacon's call is, the ordination is taking place here. And the type of man is, so number one is the church grows, problem grows. Number two, God's word is protected and is a priority. And the third is we have here the ordination of deacons, the first ordination of deacons. But what are they to look like? What are the qualifications of the deacon? And they give us three, and I read you several from 1 Timothy 8, verse 8, 1 chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. But it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men who have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint over this business. So you have the qualifications. And we talked about the qualifications last week of an elder, and a lot of them are very similar. But y'all, these qualifications are not just for elders and deacons. Obviously, they have to have these to be those roles. These qualifications are the fruit of knowing Jesus Christ, right? If I'm a Christian, if you look at chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, I must be reverent. Should we not all be reverent? That shouldn't overwhelm us. It's hard. But we shouldn't say, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not reverent. Well, we all should be reverent. The Holy Spirit should be moving that in us more and more. Not double tongue. That means you say one thing here and you say another thing there. That should be true about all of us. Not given to much wine. Oh, that's just true for elders and deacons. They got to drink in moderation, but we don't. Nope. All these qualifications shouldn't overwhelm us or discourage us. They should say, yeah, God's doing this in me. God's doing this in me. I'm not holding. It says I'm not greedy for money. That should be a fruit of our salvation. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Yes, but let those also be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That means there's no scandal in their life. There's no huge scandal in their life that would hurt their reputation. And then it speaks to the wives. Hey, girls, you've got a role in this too. There's deacons who should not be deacons, might have all the gifts, but their wife is not what the passage. Their wives must be reverent too, not gossipers or slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. It's important that my kids understand my calling as a pastor, because their behavior impacts my credibility as a pastor. If I can't rule my home as an elder, can I rule the church? I've got to move on. we see that growth equals problems, priority, and protection of the word is key in this text. We have the ordination of deacons, we have the qualification of deacons, and now the role. And the role is very clear here. Because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. See, the 12 apostles agree, this is not good. This is not good that there's prejudice, potential prejudice. I'm not sure if that was the case, or if it was just neglect out of whatever. I was part of Mount Calvary. We had a Hispanic ministry, and there were times that I wrestled with, are we neglecting Monte Calvario? They're part of Mount Calvary. Because I can't speak to their parents in their language. I have to have an interpreter when I preach to them. Am I ministering to their children equally with the children of the ones who could speak English? We're all part of the same church. When somebody in Monte Calvario gets sick or has needs, or is there a pathway, a courseway for the deacons to know it and the elders to know of the needs? See, the role of the deacons is not to have prejudice. To see everybody equal in the blood of Christ. To fight for the unity. I mean, they're in the trenches. They're stepping forward and they're saying, we're going to do this. We're going to use our gift of service. And we're going to bear the fruit of our Savior in this way. In serving as He came to serve us. And we're going to know of this church. We're going to know this church. We're going to know the needs of the people. And we're going to have the right channels to make sure we're on top of things. So often we think of our deacons and they do a very important role in maintaining the buildings and making decisions and fixing light bulbs and all the things that we need to do. That is not their main calling. It's not their main calling. It's a way they can serve. It's a way they can serve the church and care for the church. Their main calling is to care for the needs of the people in this church. And so if you're wrestling with nominating somebody, if you're wrestling with accepting the nomination as a deacon, you need to wrestle with, is the Lord bearing this fruit in my life? And if He's not, men, brothers in Christ, repent. If you say no to a nomination, don't let it stop there. No, I ain't going to be an elder deacon. That's where it stops. But allow God's word to confront you and say, I'm not ready at this point, but I appreciate the nomination and pray that the Lord would move me to pursue these things, whether He ever calls me to be a deacon or elder in this church. It is a joy and a delight when God makes clear to us our calling in a church. And we ought to pray for that. Oh, Father, raise up men in the deacon and the elder offices this year that feel the delight in the weight of what they're called to, but the delight in what they're called to. And see that calling is an important calling for the sake of the church. And look what happened. Number six, last one. Look what happens. Problem brought to the apostles. God gives them wisdom on how to deal with it. They raise up 7 men to step up and to serve in this capacity and to administrate this ministry of service. And listen to what it says. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And great many of the priests were obedient to truth. The shepherds come up with a decision. The church says, this is good. We're going to trust this thing rather than saying, well, you should be doing it. They're saying, okay, your priority is the word and prayer. I know how to pray for you. This is great. We're going to get 7 men to care for the needs of the church to free you up from that and to help you with that. Doesn't mean they don't teach. Doesn't mean you don't serve in ways. But those are your priorities. And you know what? The gospel spread. You know why? Because they were doing it the way the Lord said to do it. The way He established, and He established it for His church, and He established it for example, and all of a sudden, what you see happening here is you see people saying, that gospel that we're hearing about Jesus is impacting that church. And they're caring for the needs of the people, and they have good spiritual oversight that's proclaiming and writing God's word for our benefit. And I love this part. It says, and a great many of priests were obedient to faith. So who were the losers when Jesus walked? The priest. They were doing nothing. Everything was selfish. Everything was for their gain. They were corrupting things. They were not doing their job. And now, because of what God is doing through His Holy Spirit, more men who are trained in studying the Scripture are being impacted by the gospel. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It means they became saved. They came to know Christ Jesus, and all of a sudden you got more Apostle Pauls rising up who study the Old Testament backwards and forwards and can help teach one day when they're qualified to be an elder or a deacon. Oh, I hope that these messages are an example to us of how we are to pray this month, during a very important time in our church, as nominations are being made, as people come to you. And I encourage you that if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I see this gift in you, I see what David's talking about, I see it displayed in you, and I wonder if you would allow me to nominate you to be voted, and just trust the Lord that if He wants you to be an elder, if He wants you to be a deacon, He will have you voted for by this church. And if He doesn't, and your name's in the loop, and you don't get in, so what? God is in control of who He wants to assemble at this point. And I will model Christ with humility in light of His decision for us. I just close with this. As you see the office of ruling elder and deacon, you see this. You see Christ. The Word that became flesh and to proclaim the truth. The Word, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh and He came to serve. And you have two different offices in the church. And one's office is, and we really don't have a problem with all that Jesus accomplished, Him saying, okay, I want you guys to focus on this, and I want you guys to focus on that. And I want you, the church, to do the same thing in the roles that I've called you to. Let's pray that for New Harmony and for His church. Father, I thank You so much for this historical account of the first ordination of deacons. And we thank You for men like Stephen, men like Philip, men like Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, and rising them up to administrate and care for the needs of the church and to serve as their great Savior has served. We ask You that You would raise up men here for the office of deacon. Lord, we can have up to 9. We pray that we would fill those slots only if it's Your will. And if it's not Your will, we would fill it with the men You would have that can serve in this way of caring for this church and the needs of this church, so that the Word can be a priority for the office of elders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.